Let's continue on with day 49, and we will see some other parallels in the New Testament. So let's begin. Let's come here to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and we will see some significant parallels, because this is how God operates. Same way when someone finally decides, I'm tired of living in sin, and they find out, well, they'll have their sins forgiven. Hey, they want that. Yeah, they want the sins forgiven, right? Yes. But what else comes with it? See, after that. And I don't think they understand the scripture where Jesus said, go and sin no more. That hasn't yet come to their mind, see. So it's the same way with the New Testament. Now let's look at the proposal here. Matthew 4 and verse 19. Oh, let's come back here to verse 17 here. Here's the proposal. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here is a warning message to the world. Now, we're a little over 2,000 years from that time, not quite 2,000, but somewhere around there. So at hand has the meaning in your life now, the kingdom of God is going to have its jurisdiction over you if you repent. And a prophetic message for the future. Verse 18. And as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a large net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now we find from John, the second chapter, that they had met Jesus earlier. But now is the time for him to call them to be his disciples. Now notice, verse 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, that's an easy proposition, isn't it? Huh? Not very much involved, is there? So it's the same way. It's like, well, will you marry me? Of course. Eh? A lot comes after that, and just think of the lives of the apostles and all they went through. All right? Now, let's come to Matthew 17 and see something else. Matthew 17, we'll see something else. And this was given so that these three men, Peter, James, and John, would understand who Jesus was. But he didn't tell all the rest of the disciples yet. Just like when he talked to Moses the first time, gave the proposal, he didn't give all the rest of the words, did he? But he saw God. Now the purpose of this is so that they would understand that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Let's see it here. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white like the light. Now then you can ask the question, who is this? Well, they knew it was Jesus. But what does this mean? Well, Peter didn't understand it, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because, verse 3, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, why would he have Moses and Elijah? What do they represent? Now, this is a vision, remember. Just a vision. Why would he have Moses and Elijah? Because that represents the law and the prophets, right? Now Christ standing between them. And while he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them. Sound a little bit like Mount Sinai? And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. Sound like the children of Israel afraid when they heard the voice of God? Yes, indeed. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be terrified." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Now, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." They didn't understand what that meant, except, "Keep it quiet, guys." Okay? Then his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah shall indeed come first and restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatsoever they desired. In like manner also the Son of Man is about to suffer from them. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. All right. Now, let's go ahead a little further. Let's come to Matthew 26. And let's see now where there was a new covenant. And remember, every covenant is established with blood. Covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. The covenant with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. The covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Now the covenant for the New Testament is coming, and it's going to be established in blood. Well, since Christ was only going to be sacrificed once and shed his blood once, then there had to be a showing of the evidence of that sacrifice beforehand. And that's found in the Passover. So let's pick it up here at Jesus' last Passover, Matthew 26 and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Okay, so the bread is part of the covenant feast, right? Yes. Just like the covenant when seven of the elders and Joshua and Moses saw God, they ate and drank in his presence, right? All right. Now, since he had to die, he was going to be arrested at midnight, just a few hours after he did this. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27, "And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'All of you drink of it.'" Now notice verse 28. "For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Now that establishes the new covenant. Now, you go back and go through the sermon about the covenant with Abraham. And it's on the same night that he had the covenant with Abraham. Okay? So there's a parallel there. Now, let's come to Matthew 28, and let's see some of Jesus' final instructions here. Matthew 28, and let's pick it up in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them to meet him." Again, a mountain. Probably the mountain of Transfiguration. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him," meaning they understood that he was God. But notice the next sentence. "But some doubted." Now, that's after they had already seen him raised from the dead. Then notice what Jesus said, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that's all-inclusive, isn't it? So let's understand something. Nothing is done contrary to the will of God. Even people sinning, because God has given free moral agency and choice, and if they choose to sin, they will suffer the penalty of sin, which is misery and wretchedness until they die the first death. And if they insist on that, then at the second resurrection, it will be the second death. All authority. Now, this is why no man can take to himself any authority that belongs to God. Christ delegates. And he didn't give us the authority as ministers to be between God and the people. You read what Paul wrote. He says, we, including himself with the brethren. Verse 19. Notice what they were to do. Therefore, go, make disciples in all nations. Is that a broad statement? Yes, it is. Did he give them any details? No, he didn't, because they were to use their own initiative, following Christ. And notice the parameters of that initiative. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Exactly what God told Moses to do, right? Teach the people. Write it down. And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. Amen. Now notice the parallels there. Now let's look at another parallel. Let's come over here to Acts, the first chapter. Okay, Acts, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Acts 1 and verse 1. The first account, I indeed have written, O Theophilus, concerning all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Oop, let's back up here just a minute. Let's change that. Let's go to John 20 first. Okay, we'll come back to Acts 1 in just a little bit, so go ahead and correct that out of it. And we'll pick it up here in John 20. Okay, John 20. After Jesus had been crucified, put in a grave, was in there 3 days and three nights. Now here in John, the 21st chapter, we find something very interesting. Now you can look in one of the appendices and you can see the 3 days and three nights that Jesus was in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, he ascended into heaven. He rose late on the Sabbath, but did not ascend to heaven until the day after the weekly Sabbath during unleavened bread. That's when the wave sheaf was offered back in Leviticus 23 as the first of the first fruits. All right. So here we have it. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the weeks. And that's what that phrase literally means. Chapter 20. Okay. Then we'll just summarize it down to point here. Mary Magdalene went there, came to the tomb. It was open and empty. She ran back and told Peter and John. They ran to the tomb, came and saw that the tomb was empty, They saw the grave clothes lying there with the face napkin wrapped up and placed in another place. And they didn't know where Jesus had gone. Now then, Mary stood there, and she was wondering. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, that is after the disciples went away, and she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And after saying these things, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So she went and told them that. Verse 18. Now, verse 19, afterwards, as evening was drawing near, that day, the first day of the week, first day of the weeks, that's when the wave sheaf offering was given, remember, then count 50 days to Pentecost, okay? And the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And he showed them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced. So he ascended to the Father on the first day of the weeks. Then, what happened? He was seen of them 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's come to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Makes you wonder about those disciples who, after 40 days and 40 nights, they still didn't quite believe. You know, sometimes it takes a while for faith to build, belief to build. It doesn't all come at once. Now, verse 1, Acts, the first chapter. The first account, "I indeed have written, O Theophilus, concerning all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Remember, Jesus told them, "Teach them everything I have commanded you." And just like Moses wrote down everything that God said, they wrote down everything that Jesus taught. And as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that was necessary. "Until the day in which he was taken up." Now, this is his second ascension to heaven. First one is on day one of counting toward the 50 days. The second and final one is on the 40th day. Very interesting, isn't it? How long was Moses with God? 40 days. How long did the disciples see Jesus after his resurrection? 40 days. Parallel there. Verse 3. "To whom also, by many infallible proofs, he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God." And so he told them, verse 4, "And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days." Exactly 10 days. "So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?' And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you yourselves shall receive power from the when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Now that last phrase, unto the ends of the earth, they didn't get to the ends of the earth. But what has gotten to the ends of the earth? The Bible, containing the Old and New Testaments. And these writings today are equivalent to the apostles being there, because all of those who are to do the teachings are to teach what the apostles taught and wrote. Just like the priests and the Levites were to what? Teach the teachings that God gave to Moses, right? Yes. So we are to teach the teachings that Jesus gave to the apostles and their writings. So he wasn't going to restore the kingdom at that time. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And after saying these things, as they were looking at him. Now, I wonder what that experience must have been like. They're all standing there around Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. As they were looking at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. About that time, you'd do a big fat Columbo, right? What's going on? Now, while they were gazing intently up into heaven, as he was going up, two men in white apparel suddenly stood by them, probably the two that were at the grave previously, 40 days earlier, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall come in exactly the same manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Now just hold your place here. Let's project to when he comes back down. Okay? Zechariah 14. Where is he coming to? The same place he left. Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. Now here it talks about the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two, and then it's going to really be quite a thing. Last part of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come with all the saints with you. Now we have to fill in the blanks with the rest of the Bible to finish it off there. And that's why we have the next feast day coming up, which is after Pentecost, which is Feast of Trumpets. All right, now back to Acts. Let's come back here to the book of Acts again. So then they all gather together, and they cast lots to have Matthias replace Judas who fell. Now let's come to chapter 2. Let's see some parallels here that we find at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. Now, from that time until this, God put his presence in the temple, right? That's where God had placed his authority. So therefore, for the church to begin and for everyone to know that this is from God and to fulfill the prophecy that was given that the tents of Judah shall be saved first, where did he begin the church? At the temple. Now let's ask another question, just to give us some understanding. If it had been in any other place, let's just suppose that what happened here in Acts, the second chapter on Pentecost, occurred in Samaria. Do you think any of the Jews would accept it? No. Who was down in Samaria at this time? Simon Magus. Yes. They wouldn't accept it. Well, what do you suppose if it would have happened, let's use a favorite religion, ancient religion that people like to look to today, the Mayas. And then the disciples got in a boat and came over here and said, we had a vision from God. Well, here are all the priests, here are all the Levites, here are all the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they said, where did you come from? They would say, we know it's not of God. So because God gave the authority, he put his presence there in the temple, he established the priesthood. That's why he began the church at the temple and began it on the day of Pentecost, because that fulfills what he started on Pentecost back at Mount Sinai. They were given the law, but they didn't have the power to keep it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the power to do it. Now let's notice the things that took place here. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, beginning early in the morning. Actually, the third hour, as we find out a little bit later. They were all with one accord in the same place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind. Now, we had that back in at Mount Sinai, right? Okay. What else was going on at the same time this was taking place? Because they were keeping Pentecost, right? The trumpet was blown on Pentecost as well, because the trumpet was to be blown on every holy day. So maybe all of this came together all at once. This trumpet started sounding. The Holy Spirit came like the rushing of a wind and filled the whole house. Now that means the whole area where they were, the large room, probably Solomon's porch, as it was called, where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now then, there was additional speaking, wasn't there? The people heard the Ten Commandments, the words of God, right? Now you have the 12 apostles, and since the command was, in Matthew 28, to go into all the world, what happened? God miraculously made them speak in other languages. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. That's what tongues from the King James means. As the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. And of course, the Spirit is spirit of a sound mind, the words of God, and that's what they were preaching. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And of course, then we'll pick up the rest of this story tomorrow on the day of Pentecost. But there we have a parallel, don't we? Yes, indeed. All right, we'll see some others. Now, let's look at another parallel. This is when the church began. Now, let's come to Revelation Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the first chapter. Now, isn't it interesting that to begin this, we have Christ in his glorified form, don't we? So we have the parallels again. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace and peace be to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you see, when you have understanding from the rest of the Bible, how all of these words then have meaning. But if you just pick up the Bible and begin reading here and know nothing of anything else, you have no idea what it's talking about, right? Who has made us kings and priests to God and our Father, and to him be glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. And ultimately, we will see tomorrow that our purpose of being called and being the first fruits is to what? To be kings and priests with Christ and rule in the kingdom of God, right? Does that not sound like what we read in Exodus 19? When God first proposed to the children of Israel, you'll be a kingdom of priests to me? Yes. Right? That was to be the letter of the law fulfillment of it. This is the spiritual fulfillment of it. Now notice verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. How did he go? With the clouds. From where did he go? Mount of Olives. Where is he coming? Mount of Olives. So when you get down to it, God is really simplistic, isn't he? The parallels follow. And every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him. Now, how is every eye going to see him? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow. How is Christ coming, and what are the events going to look like? And those who pierced him, well, they're already dead and buried, right? How are they going to see him? Well, we'll explain that tomorrow. And all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So then he identifies himself, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and was, who is to come, the Almighty. Then he explains to him about it. Let's come down here to verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, the message that I recorded for the video and to send out ahead of time, I went through the seven churches. So, if you want to study that, you can go through that. All right? I like this next sentence. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Now, how do you turn to see a voice? That means you turn to look from where the voice was coming. Okay? And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now in the midst. What does that mean? If you're in the middle of something, there's got to be a circle around you, right? So, you see, the truth is, the seven spirits, over here in verse 4, equal the lampstand that was in the temple because the seven spirits that are before his throne. The seven churches are seven separate lampstands, not connected with the temple, but are churches on the earth. Seven lampstands, there is one, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girt about the chest with a golden breastplate. His head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if they glowed in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth, all showing the characteristics and power of God. And his countenance was as the sun shining in full power. Now notice what happened. And when John saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys to the grave and death. No one's going to receive eternal life except through Christ. That's it. Okay. Verse 19, write the things that you saw, the things that are, and the things that shall take place hereafter. That's why we have written the New Testament, see. Look at the confusion out there in the world with it, because they misinterpret it. Think what it would be like if nothing was written and it was all word of mouth. And someone decided to change the story. Just like they do even with the written word, right? And that's why we have the book of Revelation. That's why we have the whole Bible, because God intended it to be written. And when people start arguing and say, well, it was written by men, you can ask them, well, how many? Well, I don't know. How about 40? That's not very many people, is it? You think God can control 40 people? If you believe in God, to write what he wanted them to write? Well, yes. Well, how about the New Testament? How many people wrote the New Testament? 8. You think God could control 8 people? Of course. To write what he told them. That's what John did. Now, what do you think John would write after he saw all of this and Jesus said, write? He would write what God wanted him to write. All right? Now, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Now, what is a church to be? The light of the world. You light a lamp, you put it on a stand, right? You don't put it under a bed or under a bushel basket. So what do we have here? We have seven churches. Why do we have seven? Why don't we have 6? Why don't we have 9? Are there more churches of God than 7? And if there are, why 7? And if you go back and look at it, Paul wrote to 7 churches, plus the general epistle called Hebrews. And they're not the same 7 churches, with the exception of 1, possibly 2, Ephesus and Laodicea. Now, why do we have the 7 churches? Let's ask another question. Do you suppose that the 7 weeks to the harvest has anything to do with the 7 churches, the prophecy of the churches down through history? Think of it this way. Did God give us the prophecies of the major kingdoms of this world, beginning with Babylon? Yes. Did he give us the history of Israel and the prophecies against Israel and for Israel? Yes, he did. Well, do you suppose that the most important thing in the plan of God to take place, being the converted people who formed the church, that he would have nothing concerning the prophecy of the church nothing concerning of what they should do, nothing concerning of their trials and difficulties in the world? Of course not. That's why we have Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches. We'll talk a little bit more about it tomorrow. Now, we are, the seven churches, as we will see, the harvest of God. So where do the seven churches fit in? They go clear back to the 7 weeks of harvest. Just like the wave sheaf offering began to count to Pentecost, and the 7 weeks, 7 weeks, seven churches, and we are called the first fruits of God. And tomorrow we will see how we are harvested. And what was to happen with the finality of the harvest in Leviticus 23? They were to bring 2 loaves of bread made with leaven. And just think about that there in Acts, the 2nd chapter, when the Holy Spirit came. What were the priests doing? Waving the loaves. The people had the loaves, bringing them to the priest. And they had all the courses of the priest. So here on Pentecost came the Holy Spirit and all this ceremony coming together. And then the Holy Spirit came to them. So quite a thing. Now likewise, with the 7 churches in the harvest coming down to the resurrection, which then will occur, as we will see tomorrow, on Pentecost. So this is why day 49 becomes important. So tomorrow, we'll pick up right where we left off here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.